Good to be with you again and to share this. Thanks, Brian, for that. And before I start, I want to thank Suzanne for all your work with the PowerPoint and all the laughter, setting that up as well, as usual. She does an amazing job. Yes, so today's Trinity Sunday. We've been building up to this through the last weeks. Easter and then Ascension, and then Pentecost last week, and we've heard those and what they mean as Paul's explained those to us, and now we're up to Trinity Sunday. Trinity Sunday is full of mystery, and so what I want to do this morning is just to sort of bring back to the front of the mind the sort of things that you know about this, but also to emphasise what the Trinity's about. And in a real sense, the sermons have already been done by what Brian shared with the children and the testimonies that you shared of God at work in our midst. And the whole of the Trinity is all about God's love for each member of the Trinity and God's love for us. So that's where we're going with this morning. The hymns are the sermon, really, rather than the things I'll say. Okay, so let's have a look at this sentence. O Lord our God, how glorious is your name in all the earth. From the lips of infants and children, your praises reach up to the heavens. And let's pray together this prayer which sums up Trinity. God of unchangeable power, you sent your Son to bring us truth and your Spirit to make us holy. Open our hearts to exalt you and our lives to reveal you, our one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We read Revelation chapter 4, a picture of heaven. And we'll be part of that picture one day. It's the vision that St. John had on the island of Patmos, and it's worth actually looking at it. So often as we live our earthly lives, we ignore the spiritual realm, but that realm is very real. And so we sang, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and that came directly from Revelation 4. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. So there's God got past and present right now, where we are right now, and future, all in his hands. And we heard about the elders casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea, praising God and saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And we should follow that up with our own praise. And we're going to do that now. I ask you to stay seated, and we're going to sing an old form of praise. This is called a doxology. It's a praise, and the tune is the old 100th, which is All People on Earth Do Dwell, and we're going to sing Praise God from Whom All Blessings Flow. So that this is not just a sermon, but this is praising God and honouring the whole of the Trinity. Let's hear another picture of heaven. So Jasmine, do many things at once, multitasking. This is another and a very famous one from Isaiah chapter 6.
In the Pew Bibles, the reading is on page 1068. Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings, they covered their faces. With 2, they covered their feet. And with 2, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me."
Thanks, Jasmine. So, this picture of heaven that Isaiah gives us, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah, on seeing this picture, is aware that I've seen the face of God. And you would know that throughout the Old Testament, you could not see the face of God and live. Think of the story of Moses hiding in the cleft of the rock. And he's aware of his sin. "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I've seen God," and that would normally mean death. But a seraph, one of God's attendants, flies down to Isaiah with a live coal that he's taken out of the fires on the altar and touches Isaiah's lips. And that makes him clean. It takes away sin. It's like a confession. It's exactly that role. And so his guilt is blotted out. And that is what happens when we confess our sin. It's completely gone. And then God has all these tasks that he wants done. "Who will I send out into the world to do these tasks for me?" And Isaiah responds, "Here am I, send me." And that needs to be our response as well. Okay, Betty, would you come and read for us now as we go to the other reading for today from John's Gospel?
So from John chapter 3, reading from verse 1 through to 17, your page reference is 1649. Jesus is teaching Nicodemus. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' And in reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How can a man be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' But Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. A And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then you will believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Now just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him.
So, Nicodemus comes to meet Jesus by night. And the reason for that is Nicodemus is one of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. And of course, the Jews believe there's only one God. But here's this young guy saying that he's God also. And so technically, he should be put to death. And of course, that's what we're trying to do, is to put him to death. And so he comes by night. Nicodemus, though, has these inklings about what's going on with Jesus, that he is speaking truth. So he comes and questions and talks with Jesus. And he talks with Jesus about rebirth. And Jesus says to him that nobody can enter the kingdom of God without being reborn. And that means baptism and filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we have. So when we're baptized and become Christian, then we are reborn through water and the Spirit. The wind, the Spirit, blows wherever it will. And so it empowers each of us in different ways. And that's why you've got gifts that this parish needs. We've each got different gifts and skills. And we're to use them for God's kingdom. And of course, then the passage goes on to the verse of the Bible, for God so loved the world, and so on. But often we finish there, and we shouldn't do, because the next verse is just as important. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That is really, really important. You know, so often we get the idea of an angry God who's out to get us, but that's just not true. God does get angry, and I'll speak about that soon, but he sent Jesus so that the world might be saved through him, so that God loves you so much that he wants the best for you. The word Trinity is not in the Bible at all. It's a word used by the early church to describe the one God who at the same time is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From the very early days, the church held that the threefold nature of God, especially at baptism. Trinity Sunday has been observed in the church since the 10th century. It was introduced to England by Thomas à Becket, who was the great Archbishop of Canterbury. He was murdered at the, you know about that. Unlike the other holy days, and if you think of Christmas, Easter, Ascension, Pentecost, they're all anniversaries. They're all things that happened, and we celebrate them. But Trinity is a doctrine. It's a teaching. It's not an event. And so in that way it's different, and so it's really important. It celebrates the truth of God's nature as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. For the Jews, though, of course, there's only one God. and they couldn't accept any other belief. But the New Testament writers really clearly see three distinct facets of God's nature. So we've got God the Father, the Creator. We've got God the Son, who came into and worked in our world, Redeemer, was there at creation. He's there in Genesis chapter 1. The Word made flesh. He's our high priest and advocate. And then we've got God the Holy Spirit, who remains active in the church after the ascension of the Son. So Jesus goes and the Holy Spirit comes. It's like there's a rule that can only be one of the Godhead on earth at any one time. Like God walking in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Like Jesus being on earth, like the Holy Spirit coming. The Holy Spirit, our helper and advocate. So, also Creator, Redeemer and Giver of life. The all-powerful Father who sent the Son, crucified Jesus who redeems us, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who pours out his grace on us. And our hymns have all covered that sort of ground. So, the early church, when they got together, because of these different controversies of who is this Jesus, had to make a statement about him. And like at every big conference of international speakers or prime ministers or whatever, like the Glen Eagles agreement years ago, at the end of the conference, they put out a statement. This is what this is about. And so in the year, so we have the Apostles' Creed, but following on from that, in the year 325, the big conference was held in Nicaea, which is a city which is now in modern-day Turkey. 325, and at the end of it, they put out the statement which we now call the Nicene Creed, after the city of Nicaea. This is what they believed. And it's in sections. And so the first section is about God. Okay, let's read this section just about God. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. And then there's this big section detailing for us the church's beliefs about Jesus. So if you want to know anything about what we believe, go to the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, or this Nicene Creed. This is long, this section. There are four slides here, so let's read. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. That's what Christians believe. Okay, about Jesus. So it's all set out from being there at creation to being called by God to come onto earth, incarnate of the Virgin Mary, growing up and teaching, being crucified, rising from the dead, ascending to heaven, and his role there, which I'll look at soon, and the fact that he will come again in glory. So there's our whole set of beliefs. Okay, so then this creed talks about the Holy Spirit. So let's read this. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, and has spoken through the prophets. Now, that raises a major problem, and it's all about one little word. One little word. And the little word is this. And. And. I'll get to that in a minute. It's going to cause a huge problem for us. And. Proceeds from the Father and the Son. Okay, and then the creed finishes off with a statement about the church. So let's read this. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. I'll get to that controversy and the problem of and in a minute, but let's affirm our faith and affirm all of that. Let's stand and sing, Father, Lord of all creation. Holy Spirit, fire our hearts with yearning. May your love unite our action. Okay, let's look. Let's look at some visible symbols that the church uses to represent the Holy Spirit. Tri-Trinity, obviously it means three, so that's what we're talking about. So, the first one here represents the hand of God. If you think the Sistine Chapel, if you think of Michelangelo and God's hand reaching out to touch man, the hand of God is a symbol that we often use of God the Father. And if you look in the background of that, here's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, God, beginning and end. Okay, the second one here represents Jesus. This is called the Kairo. It is letters of the Greek alphabet and the letters that stand for Christ. So that's one of the symbols for Christ. And, of course, the dove here. Okay, let's go to this one. Can you put up your hand if you studied Latin or French at school? Oh, good. Right, I'll sit down. You guys take over. Okay, so, and I apologise that in the middle, the V's, they are used, but sometimes in the old language you see them that way. So in the middle, Deus, God, deity, words like that in the middle. Okay, so let's go to the outside, and we've got Pater, which means father, paternal, patriarch, words like that. And here, Filius, which means son. Filia is daughter. This is Latin. Affiliation, words like that. And down the bottom, Spiritus Sanctus. Holy Sanctus, Holy Spirit. Now, going up through the middle, joining to God is est, or a, if you're French. And that means is. So, what it's saying is, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. And around the outside, we've got non-est, which means is not. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Father is not the Spirit. Oh, sorry, it's there anyway. But just in case you want to learn the Latin, there it is. Okay, right, let's have a look. So here's another way of representing the Trinity. Notice that God is in each segment of the triquetra. I'll show you more of that funny word later on. Oh, okay, here's another symbol, the hand of God, the crown of thorns, the dove. The three fishes is another symbol that is commonly used. I've never seen them as dolphins before, but the three fishes. Holy Trinity Stratford used to use this as a symbol representing it, as well as that Pater, Filius, Spiritus one. This one you can probably guess is Celtic in origin, but it contains this triquetra, or this. So again, this united symbol here. This is the Chiron, again, the letters of Christ. If anything, any of you know anything about Emperor Constantine, fascinating story about him and that symbol. Okay, but maybe you might just go to an ordinary thing like water. So maybe you could think of the three states of water, of ice, water, and steam, as a symbol representing God. A bit like Brian as dad, wife, husband, whatever, all those sorts of things. Sorry. Okay. I want to get on to some technical stuff and look at the controversies that caused. I want you to think about this. In baptism, and I want you to think about Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descends on him from God, so it's like the Spirit is given to Jesus as a gift. Right? The Spirit is given to Jesus as a gift. I want you to think about what happens at Pentecost, and this time it's Jesus who's giving the Spirit upon the church. The opposite reaction. The Spirit is the bond, the link between the Father and the Son, between the Father and the Son and us. And although all agree that the Father is the giver of the Spirit, the matter becomes really complicated when we raise the question as to whether the Son is also involved in the giving of the Spirit. Is the Son just the recipient, or is he also, in some sense, the donor of the Spirit? And that raises the question that split the church for 1,000 years, and hopefully in recent years they've begun to talk about it. So we're talking about the Easter... Oh, wrong thing, you clown. So we've begun to talk about this. So we've got the Eastern Orthodox Church, Russia, the Russian and Greek Church, splitting from the Latin West, so Catholicism, if you like, and then Protestantism, and it's split because of the word "and." Sound silly? Okay. Oh. Okay. Let's go back to our Latin. There's filio for son. Quae, Latin and French, means and. So this word means and the son. And the son. Filio quae. And that is what the East and the Western Church split for 1,000 years. Over a doctrine like that. And that's because the Eastern Orthodox Church believes that the Spirit comes direct from the Father, not from Jesus, that Jesus is also a gift. Whereas the Western Church, including us, believe that the Spirit comes... Oh, keep doing it. How dumb. That the Spirit comes from the Father through the Son and then out to us. Okay, if we were to change the word and the Son to through the Son, maybe that would solve everything. For instance, you're in Auckland, you're getting the train to Wellington, you go through Taumarunui to get there. Or if you like, you're in Waitara, you're trying to get to Opanaki, if you're going that way, then you come through New Plymouth to get to Opanaki, just as a ordinary way. So here's the church split by this, the Orthodox, and on the left, the popes and whatever. Okay, I want to relate this to prayer, because this is where, although that's all theory, this is where this happens in reality. I want you to think about prayer. Now, the church uses as an example of prayer, a model, and I apologise that this is very Catholic, but I want you to look at the incense rising. Incense is meant to represent our prayers rising up to God. That's what they symbolise. That's why the Catholic Church uses symbols like that, and in other churches as well. So incense is prayers rising to God. Now, what we believe happens in the process is this. So you pray, and the Holy Spirit takes your prayers up to heaven. And they go to Jesus. And Jesus takes your prayers to God the Father. And so when God hears the prayers, he doesn't hear it coming from sinful old Jeff or sinful old Fred or whoever, but he hears them coming through Jesus. And so every prayer you pray goes to God through Jesus. Now, if you think about that, that's really important. And that puts, and so God looking down doesn't see sinful you or whatever, but is looking through the eyes of perfect Jesus. So your prayers are really, really important, and they reach where they're going to. That's important that you know that. Okay, the same thing happens in reverse. So when God wants to have an action or wants to speak to you, as we heard in those testimonies this morning, then what God does is sends the message through the Son, and then it's the Spirit who does the work on earth of bringing those prayers out and speaks to you. It's the Spirit that is speaking to you. And that's really important. So, when you sense God speaking to you, it is God. And that's where it's come from, through this chain. Really important. Okay. But the whole thing about where our prayers come from and all this stuff doesn't matter one little dot or one iota. Because the whole thing about the Trinity is that God is love. And God loves you. Can you put up your hand if you've read the book, The Shack? Oh, good. If you haven't, there's a copy in the library there. Read it if you can. I know it's got an unpleasant death in it and whatever, but the main part of the book is the relationship between God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and their relationship to each other, and the love that they share, and the fun that they have together, and that's exactly what we're meant to get from the Trinity. That's why the guy wrote that book, to get across to us that God is love, and he loves you so much. That's why he's still making stars for the pleasure of each of them and for our pleasure. Trinity Sunday is not about silly doctrines and stuff like that. It's about God's love for you. And that's what should be coming through the things that I'm sharing this morning. The prayers rising as incense. The passage that we sometimes use in some of our lectionaries. Oh, the depth and riches of your wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and untraceable his ways. The Celts are really good at this sort of thing, better than us sort of Anglo-Saxon breed. St. Patrick wrote this big long song called St. Patrick's Breastplate. And this is actually a hymn, but I'm not going to put you to the, because it's a bit of a pain, the tune. Just have a look at these words. I bind unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three, by whom all nature hath creation, eternal Father, Spirit, Word, praise the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. Okay, so none of this is worth one-tenth of learning about the doctrine. What it is about learning about God's love for us. So, let's stand and sing, O threefold God of tender unity. 49 verse 4 says, For the Lord delights in his people. God loves you and is pleased with you most of the time. And that's really important that we know that. That God delights in you. He shows his love by constantly giving us his grace, something that we just don't deserve. He asked Jesus to come to earth at East, and to be crucified to save us. He loves us so much. And we have to respond to that love. We need to respond. And so let's stay seated and let's prayerfully sing with full heart to God, "I love you, Lord." But love sometimes needs tough love when we step out of line. And God will discipline us because he loves us. Jesus is not always gentle, meek and mild. There are times when he's very earthy and he's very real and he gets angry because hell and judgment are real and he doesn't want that for us. God loves you so much that he wants a personal relationship with each of you. If you love someone, you want to spend time with them. You want to be with them. You want to please them. You want to do things for them, to talk with them, to share, and to converse. God created the human love of a man for a woman to model his love for us and the love of the Trinity for each other. The last verse of "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross" says, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." And I encourage you to do that, to honour God, to give him your love, because he loves you so much. Let's pray as we move to a blessing and a final song. Holy God, have a look at this. This is the actual collect for today. Blessed Trinity, in the relationship of the Godhead, you show us how to love, how to give unconditionally and reveal your truth. Call us to that model of self-giving love, which is transforming love. So let's pray. Holy God, we honour you, we praise you, we bring you our love. Gracious Father, thank you for creation. Thank you for sending Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to save our lives. Thank you, Lord Holy Spirit, for being present in our lives, for prompting us. Thank you, Lord, we honour you. You are holy. We stand in your name and we claim your victory for ourselves. And so we keep silence to receive God's blessing on us. Glorious and blessed Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I am yours and you are mine. So be it. So go now, knowing that God knows your name, knows who you are, wants the best for you, protects you, loves you, gives you his grace. So as you honour him, so he honours you. In the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you and those you love and pray for, now and always. Amen.